in Romans chapter 11, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul, dealing with Israel's past, present, and future, as he does in Romans 9, 10, and 11, says in Romans 11, verse 13, I speak to you Gentiles. He had been talking mostly to Israel, and so he changes the focus toward the end of chapter 11. Inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. It's important to note in Romans chapter 15, verse 8, Paul identifies that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16, Paul identifies himself as the minister to the Gentiles. And in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, where we are, Paul concludes the verse by saying, I magnify mine office. Now, that verbiage is important because we don't magnify Paul. We don't put him on the dashboard as a bobblehead Paul to help us through traffic. It's his office work. And his office includes that of being the due time testifier. And that is the language of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where he testifies in due time about the revelation of the mystery. We know from 1 Timothy in chapter 1, in verse 16, that in me first, Paul says, Jesus Christ must show forth all long suffering. So Paul is the me first. He goes on in that same verse to identify himself as the pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him, Christ, to life everlasting. So Paul is my pattern. Amen. Saying those three, four words, Paul is my pattern, will get you thrown out of every Methodist church, out of every Baptist church, and anybody that's read Charles Sheldon in his steps will disagree with you. Commonly, because it is Christianity, and because it is the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus is expected to be the pattern. And there are many attributes of the Lord Jesus Christ which undoubtedly are commendable and worthy of following. But when it comes to hands-on doctrinal application of Bible verses, you're going to have a hard time following the red letters. They're not for you. They're aimed at Israel, and not simply Israel, but as also Kingdom Israel, and that's the focus of Matthew chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. He speaks to them about the kingdom. We, then, are definitely marching to the beat of a different drummer. In 1 Corinthians, in chapter 14, in verse 37, the Apostle Paul says, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord, which elevates, I would hope, what Paul writes unto us, because he's giving us that which the Lord Jesus Christ gave to him, and the intent was that Christ would have Paul give it to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 37. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So where Paul teaches something that I like to say is consistent with the Messiah to Israel, then we're good. But more often than not, Paul is following Christ and giving us information according to the revelation of the mystery and not a redundancy of red letter material. So it's dangerous, I'm going to put out there, dangerous to follow the red letters when actually we are supposed to be magnifying Paul's office. When you follow the red letters, what you've done is minimize Paul's office. And many times we are castigated, we're called Paul worshipers and some of those kinds of pejorative language and name calling that's commonly out there. The truth of the matter is, the people who say they are following the Lord Jesus Christ most assuredly are not. I would highly recommend a little booklet written by some bald guy in Xenia that's entitled Jesus Wasn't Talking to You. It's suddenly picked up speed at Amazon.com, and it's in its second printing already, so help yourself to a handful, because it makes the point that there is a difference between the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ and his people Israel, headed into their tribulation and subsequently into their kingdom. There is a difference between that and the information which is given by Christ to Paul to give to us.
Amen.
We should note, and it shouldn't be hard to see, in passages such as in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 17, 18, and 19, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Verse 19, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." So there you see the admonition in the red letters. Clear, is it not? Teach the law. When Paul makes the point that there are people who are not qualified to teach, he calls to our attention that they are those who are teachers of the law, knowing not what they affirm. We, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, are not under the law, so how awful it would be if we then followed Matthew chapter 5, verses 17, 18, and 19. Note in 1 Timothy, in chapter 1, Paul says, "In some people," in verse 6, "have turned aside onto vain jangling." Verse 7, "Define vain jangling for me, Paul, desiring to be teachers of the law, when you're not under the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm." The knee-jerk reaction is, oh, you are one guilty of being cheap grace and lawless, antinomian, and we just have to reject everything you say because you will rob a bank on your way to church so that you put money into the offering, but you wouldn't tithe because that's the law. And they'll accuse us of a lot of things.
Yes.
Well, the truth of the matter is, the law has a function, a schoolmaster function, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 24 and 25, and we're to use the law lawfully, but we certainly do not operate under it, Romans chapter 6, verse 14, and we stand fast in our liberty, Galatians chapter 5, in verse 1. So, when people say that they are going by the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes of the Sermon on the Mount, they have made themselves a liar when they get down to Matthew chapter 5, verses 17, 18, and 19. Drop down in Matthew chapter 5, the so-called Sermon on the Mount, in verse 23, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there remembrance that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." No church in America in 2,000 years has ever had that happen. There's no provision. Here's where you leave your gift and go make up with the brother. And yet, folks like to say, well, we follow Jesus and you follow Paul. If you're following Jesus, you're doing a pretty rotten job of it.
Amen.
"Bring thy gift to the altar." We don't need an altar.
No.
And there you are with your gift at the altar, and you say, oh, I forgot to turn the weed whapper to my neighbor, and he's mad at me because he wants to whap his weeds, and I've got his weed whapper. It's locked up, and I better go home and give him back his weed whapper.
Yes.
Then he won't be mad at me anymore. Then I'll go back to church, and I'll offer my gift. No church in America has ever executed Matthew chapter 25, verses 23 and 24, yet they'll stand there in the pulpit and say, we follow Jesus.
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 5, in verse 42, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. There's a degree of liberality that's not going on.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see. Walk up to somebody that says they're following Jesus and say, okay, give me your house and car. Give me your bank account and your CD. I'll part it out equally to everybody. Nobody's ever going to do it. Look at Matthew chapter 10. And here is, I like to say, the first of the great commissions. There are several great commissions in your Bible. And in Matthew chapter 10, in verse 8, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Lots of people faking that.
Yes.
But aren't any of them faking the easiest part? Freely ye have received, freely give. That's so doable. But they all take up offerings, don't they?
Yeah.
And they all live in mansions, don't they?
Yeah.
Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses. It's amazing. They don't refrain from that part of the verse, do they? They don't exhibit that part of the verse. In Matthew chapter 6, go back. And look, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt. Ask these people who follow Jesus if they have bank accounts, if they have some money in the stock market, if they have CDs, if they got gold bullion buried in the basement. So there's so much that the red letters require that people absolutely turn their back on it. When they don't embrace mystery Pauline truths, what do they do with all these verses that they're disregarding?
Yes.
Well, you can spiritualize. You can pretend. May I say, you can lie and say you're doing things that you're not. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than the meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? So burn your shopping list. Take no thought for tomorrow. Take no thought for your life. Call your insurance man immediately. Cancel the annuities. Cancel the life insurance. Right?
Yeah.
If you're going to go by Matthew chapter 6, that's what you would have to do. Jump ahead to Luke. And in Luke chapter 6, verse 30, we have something similar to what we read earlier. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. Now back to the weed whacker. The guy that's angry because you borrowed his weed whacker, if he went to the same church of the Lord Jesus Christ in the red letters that you do, he'd have to say, oh, it's okay, keep my weed whacker.
Yep.
The verse says, him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. So, when the robber breaks in, you just sit there and say, well, there's stuff over there, there's stuff over there, and help him out. Don't bother calling the cops, because after all, you're following Jesus. And going by Luke chapter 6, verse 30. I understand, and I don't mean to cut anybody any slack here, but I understand why people look at Christianity and think it's a pack of lies.
Yes.
Because so much of Christianity is living a pack of lies.
Yes.
And pretending to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, where if you have even a cursory knowledge of the material, it's obvious that you're not. In Luke chapter 12, in verse 33, sell that you have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that fail not, where no thief approaches nor moth corrupteth. So, sell your stuff. I think we should start with Pat Robertson, Frederick Kansas City Price, and we should start with those kinds of preachers, the Kenneth Copelands and the Gloria Copelands of this world, and say, all right, you preach the prosperity gospel. As a matter of fact, Pop Hagen has books called God's Will for You is Prosperity. That's a series of three books, volume 1, 2, and 3. Sell your stuff, Ken.
Yep.
Now, it's a funny thing that we're on the defensive. It's a wrong thing that mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right division is on the defensive. Because you know going in, they're living a spiritualized bunch of lies.
Yes.
They're pretending to do things that they're not. Now, when you lie to yourself enough, you begin to believe it.
Yeah.
I've been telling myself now for about 20 years that I've got a marvelous head of hair. If I didn't have mirrors, I wouldn't know any better, right? But lying to yourself, and when you're lying to yourself over eternal matters and spiritual matters, is a desperately wrong thing to do.
Yes.
Please turn to a passage that the New Bible says shouldn't be in the Bible, and that is in Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, according to the Revised Standard and the Westcott-Hort Greek text, should end at verse 9 with the word afraid. We're going to pick up at Mark chapter 16, verse 16. And you have, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. Signs following believers. You've got churches that will say you need to be baptized, and he that believeth not shall be damned. They love that verse, verse 16.
Yeah.
But when you go to the very next verse, they bail out about the signs. In my name they shall cast out devils and speak with new tongues. Now you've got Pentecostals and charismatics and apostolics that claim verse 17. They like that. And they'll pretend to cast out a devil, and they'll pretend to speak in a new tongue. When you get to verse 18, a lot of them bail out.
Yeah.
Now, you're really winnowing the crowd as you work your way down through this great commission in Mark chapter 16. Now, you've got some people that, verse 18, take up serpents. You know what they call those people?
Dead people.
Dead people. That's what they call those people. And the best story, and this is an old story, but it's so good I keep it in memory. The best story I have of one of these apostolic snake handlers, he was in Florida. He and his wife were on the outs, and they were just hated each other. So the snakes that he used for his snake handling, he put them in her bed. Killed her. Apparently the apostolic magic of verse 18 only worked for him and not for her. I had occasion at the Salem Avenue Christian Bookstore to have to deal with apostolics almost every day of my life. It got like I was going to war every day, because what had been across the street diagonally from me was the Salem Avenue Church of God. That's Church of God, Anderson, Indiana. They're so imbued with living Matthew 5, 6, and 7, they wouldn't complain if you set their hair on fire. They're just so sweet, saccharine. They sold their building for $800K cash to the apostolics, and so the apostolic temple moved in there across from my store. That meant I had a steady diet of apostolics coming in, try to Acts 2:38 me, and it got so bad that I was wanting to get an axe and 2:38 to fight back. Well, I got so disgusted with one of the fellas who, we started at the front of the store where the cash register was, and then I'm halfway down through the store into the aisle of books, and then I'm back where the embosser, Bible embosser was. I'm running out of store. I'm keep walking away from this guy, and I'm running out of store. And it was a long, narrow store, and I'm clear at the back. He just won't give up, and I had a big display of church bulletins back there, and he's leaning on the bulletins and giving me this Acts 2:38 and all this signs and wonders. So I went back into the men's room, came out with my bottle of Drano, sat it on my display of church bulletins, and said, "Here, drink this. They shall drink any deadly thing,
yes,
and it shall not hurt them." So I was pushing him to perform verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16. I wouldn't let him do it.
No.
But I put it there as an illustration. And his response was, "Well, that would be tempting God."
Mm-mm.
Really?
Mm-mm.
It says here that when people believe the way you do, these signs shall follow.
Yes.
This is one of those signs. The signs are supposed to convince the gainsayer. I'm a gainsayer. I don't believe you.
Mm-hmm.
So, at any rate, they didn't drink the Drano. So after the Lord had spoken, he was received up into heaven, verse 19, sat on the right hand of God, and they went everywhere preaching and confirming with signs following.
Yeah.
Mark chapter 16, verse 20. I believe a big part of why the textual critics took any avenue, any opportunity they had to dismiss verses 9 to 20 of Mark chapter 16 is because of the content and because they couldn't handle the content. So many professing the Great Commission as their marching orders, they won't go by this Great Commission. They'll use half a verse or maybe all of the second half of verse 16, but that's it. So you've caught them in their duplicity.
Yes.
Why are we afraid? Why are we intimidated? That's the strangest thing, that the tenor of the grace movement, as you read, oh, the Berean Searchlight, or as you read Truth of Flame, or some of these publications that are out there, it's like we're left-handed. We're afraid to advance,
yes,
what we've got because there's so many that stand against us. I don't care,
no,
how big the opposition is.
Amen.
The old cliche, you and God, that's a majority. We've got God's Word rightly divided. What we've got works.
Yes.
We're not requiring God to perform parlor games at our church services and knock people down. It's amazing. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. It's amazing that Christianity has lasted as long as it has.
Yes.
Since it's marching on the back of popes and prelates who couldn't rightly divide the word of truth if you gave them a 2-week head start and a chainsaw.
Yeah.
In Matthew chapter 7, in verse 7, "Ask and it shall be given unto you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." How's that working out for you? Or you can make up a story about, well, there was that time back in 1983 when...
Yeah.
Or what about every other day before and since? Paul has an office that has not been magnified. Paul has teachings that are as present in my Bible as all the rest of the content of the Bible. And the Harvard-educated president of the United States calls Romans an obscure book. That's not the president's fault. That's the fault of the United Church of Christ that he attended those 20 years,
yes,
who never got past Matthew.
That's it.
I can say that never having attended that church.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So, Matthew chapter 19. Here comes somebody, verse 16, and said unto him, Good master, what thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, but that is God. But if thou would enter into life, here's the answer to your question, kid. Keep the commandments.
Yep.
Isn't that a stunner? He doesn't say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. He doesn't say, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. He says, keep the commandments. The Lord's instructions, Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, born of a virgin made under the law. The Lord's instructions are commandment keeping. And then the kid says, okay, which ones? And the Lord tells him. Notice, the Lord does not tell him, love God and love your neighbor as yourself. The Lord tells him the Mosaic covenant commandments. Wow. Now that's tough stuff. That's stout. If we as Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right dividers continue to be as ineffective as we've been low these many years, and if we fail to get people's attention and put the burr under the saddle of the church as it rides off into hell, so that response of the bucking bronco might get them thinking, our hands are dirty.
Yes.
If we're not plain, if we're not clear, if we're not engaged in the marketplace of ideas, shame on us.
Yeah.
And this really comes to mind when I think about so many Grace churches that I've either been to, heard about, or know of, that are trying to fit into modern day living.
Shameful.
That's the last thing you want to do. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's the only one that's God. Paul's not God.
No.
You could crucify Paul and it wouldn't accomplish anything.
No.
It's only God manifest in the flesh that accomplished the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation.
Right.
He, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in his red letters, does not teach anything about the benefits of Calvary's cross.
No.
Note in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus spake to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. Now obviously the last half of the verse there, he's saying don't be a hypocrite like they are, but that's not my point. My point is, the Messiah to the nation Israel is telling them, find the guy that sits in Moses' seat. If you want to apply these red letters today, we should dutifully drive up Salem Avenue and find ourselves Beth Abram up there and go there and find the guy that sits in Moses' seat. And whatever he says to observe, observe it and do it.
Yep.
Those are red letters just as certainly as Matthew 5, 6, and 7 are red letters.
That's right.
So what we're dealing with is a couple thousand years of Christianity playing charades.
Yes.
Masquerading to be something that it is not.
Mm-hmm.
It's a stunning thing that the game of charades didn't come to a screeching halt a long time ago. Christianity was opposed and people were murdered for more than 1,000 years by another branch of lying Christianity called Roman Catholicism. I read the testimony of many of the martyrs and I think to myself, the man died without having a clear understanding of the gospel, the grace of God, and you just hope that they were saved.
Yes.
Because being a martyr doesn't save you.
No.
So here we are in the 21st century, and I just marvel and wonder at it. maybe from Martin Luther in the time of the Reformation and the time of the restoration of some Pauline truth, you had largely an illiterate population, and maybe they just went by superstition, and it was passed on by hymns and stained glass windows, and it was just to be believed. The point's being made that now that we're in the information age, Christianity is drying up and blowing away. They just last week reported the largest single decline ever recorded in Great Britain of people who attend church, and it dropped 11% in 1 year. Wow, that's a bunch.
Yes.
So, and it's 11% off a decreasing base. Why is Christianity drying up? Why? In any survey, every survey that you can read, whether it be Barna, whether it be Pew Research, it matters not. The numbers are continually declining. And the ones declining at the fastest rate are the Catholics and Episcopals and the Methodists and the so-called high churches. Maybe it's because with the information age and with people not having to learn their Bible by singing songs and actually having it presented to them, maybe people have figured out the churches are presenting lies as if they were truth.
Yes.
Now, when I think about that, I know the author of lies is the devil. I know he starts his ministry by questioning God's word. So now you've got the biggest Protestant denomination in America talking about God as an experience and not as the God of the Bible.
Yeah.
And the Southern Baptists are all about Blackaby and experiencing God. Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ says in verse 24, take up the cross and follow me. That's performance.
Yes.
That's not grace.
No.
I'm suggesting by going to that verse at this juncture that we've got churches filled with unsaved people trying to perform according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, trying to fit into a world system where Pat Robertson comes along and says, well, maybe evolution is okay, and we're losing our kids because we don't teach science. The wheels are falling off because the Baptists and the Methodists and the Presbyterians and all the evangelicals and the so-called fundamentalists are failing to rightly divide, and they're putting forth a Christianity that's false.
Yes.
That's not tenable. God's not doing what the preachers are saying God's doing.
Yes.
Now, yesterday, the day before yesterday, this country just began to wallow in grief over the fact that 20 little kids, 6 elementary school teachers, that got to be all women. There's no men in elementary schools in America anymore. There just aren't. And the mother of this kid is going to turn out to be a gothic gamer. See if I'm right. Here comes the evangelicals' darling, Fox News. And they have Fox News contributor, Father. And so here comes this Roman Catholic priest. And there's airhead Steve Doocy talking to the biblical bonehead priest. Father, call no man father. There's the great evangelical station, Fox News, the answer to the evangelical's prayer.
Yeah.
Father, what are we to think at a time like this? And the priest, He delivers.
Yep.
Well, nobody knows why God allows this kind of stuff to happen. Really? And that's where folks are.
Yeah.
There'll be folks come away from this hating God.
Yeah.
Because my little 6-year-old baby died.
Yeah.
It's called sin.
Yes.
We live on a sin-cursed earth.
Yeah.
I doubt very serious. We don't even talk about broken homes anymore.
Yeah.
This kid came out of one.
Yeah.
Nice church going. No indication that they ever darkened the door of a church in town. We are so far away, far afield from what works. We don't even know to offer it anymore.
Yes.
Max Lucado, he's a famous author, Church of Christ elder, baptismal regenerate, on Christian Post, writes a prayer. Oh, dear Jesus, it's a good thing you were born at night. So you understand that it's dark. America seems dark right now. Oh, come be reborn in us. Total blather, knucklehead foolishness.
Yes.
Now, you don't mean to be unsympathetic to what happened. It's awful.
Yes.
I hear already the drum beats, more gun control, more gun control. How about video game control?
Yeah.
How about intervention on anti normal lifestyles of gothic behavior? Well, no, that's freedom of speech.
Yeah.
So there's a political agenda, they're going to run toward it, just like a firefly to a flame. The churches, the Methodist church in town is the second biggest, the Episcopal was the biggest, and it's a town of 27,000 people. They put out a sign, prayer vigil here. Too late.
Yeah.
They're dead.
Yeah.
What are you expecting a prayer vigil to do? Oh, God, heal their hearts. Really? Their hearts are going to be riven for the rest of their lives.
Yes.
This was a horrible act. Mindless. Stupid. Kind of like Halo or Grand Theft Auto.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Wonder how many computer generated people were murdered before he picked up his mama's gun and did kind of the same thing.
Yes.
And the church says, I don't know why this happens. Oh, man. And the evangelicals turn on Fox looking for answers because that's the Christian station. Really? I shouldn't say it, but I'm gonna. When they get done with the priest. So you got a thing against Fox News. I have as much a thing against people who lie to lean to the right as I do people that lie to lean to the left.
Yes.
Have a nice day.
Yes.
When they get done with the priest, here comes a cop. Who's the cop?
Well, what they're doing now is they're looking for cartridges and spent cartridges, and they're looking for And
who's the cop? Mark Furman.
I don't know why black people don't watch Fox News.
Really? Really? Oh, man. Total lack of any sensitivity. I might say uncaring.
I don't even know what you're talking about.
You're making my point. Huh?
Yeah.
You're making my point. Thank you. Google it. Maybe you'll figure out the problem. So we've got a situation. What's called evangelical, what's called the religious right, is a bad joke told by people who don't even know what they're saying.
Yes.
Because they're trying to follow Jesus when he's not the one to follow.
That's it.
We need to be Pauline.
Yes.
That's enough for installment number one. There's much more where that came from. So be advised. If you're offended now, there's more coming.
Yes.